Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
So, Father, this morning, once again, we come and we turn to your word. Not because we need a history lesson, not because we need to read letters from antiquity, but that, God, we believe that your Spirit who wrote this book through men is still the Spirit that teaches us today. So may you teach us. And regardless of the week we had and the schedule to come, may we be people that just take this time and sit openly and say, God, teach me something. And then give me the strength to do something with it. And may we all walk out of here knowing we have heard from you. Not a church, not a pastor, not man's wisdom. But may we walk out knowing, man, that was from God and I needed that. In Jesus' name, amen. September 8th, 1860. Edward Spencer, a sophomore student at Northwestern University, got up and thought his day would be like every other day as a sophomore at Northwestern in 1860. Some of the early risers got up at dawn and, like they usually do, a walk or jog next to Lake Michigan on the edge of campus. It's there they noticed a lot of debris had washed up on shore during the night. It's there as they got closer in the early morning rays of sunlight they realized some of that debris was human. Some huddling together, bewildered, shivering from the cold. Others laying down in the surf, not making it to shore alive. And word quickly spread across campus. Something happened in the middle of the night. The sleeping campus had no way of knowing that 7 miles offshore, the big steamer, the Lady Elgin, had collided with the small schooner, carrying Union soldiers back from a campaign speech from Stephen A. Douglas from Chicago that night, decided to make that journey through even though the winds and waves were huge. Somewhere around 2:30, 3 a.m., the boats collided. Heavy damage, and the Lady Elgin wasn't able to make it back to port. It was there life rafts were deployed, boats' best were given out, but in the panic, so much was lost and turned over. And the hundreds on deck found anything they could to float on. Still to date, I believe, the second worst disaster in Lake Michigan. Over 400 people lost their lives in those early morning hours. Hundreds, though, left floating, trying to make it to shore in cold water, huge waves and winds. It was there when word came across campus, Edward Spencer realized it's time to do something. Northwestern University had the only life-saving station that time in America on the edge of Lake Michigan because of the perils at sea. Quickly, he grabbed one of the vests and quickly he ran out, started swimming beyond the jetty and beyond the breakers, and there into the open water found a woman floating on a piece of wood. Kicking and paddling brought her to shore. Looking back out to sea and seeing many others still out in the breakwater, he realized, I got strength left, I'll go again. And along with several other students, it was Edward that kept going. And then he went and brought another back, and then another, and another, and another, and another. And over the course of several hours, Edward Spencer toted back 17 people to safety, where they were able to find shoreline and salvation. You fast forward now decades. His hair is white, his beard is white. He's been invited to a seminar in Los Angeles as a special guest, just a Q&A time about life-saving measures that are needed in the United States in the early 1900s. It's there after asking about that fateful day and what he did and what he accomplished. The interviewer just had one final question. Mr. Spencer, that was a heroic day. So much has been written and said about it. What is the one thing you walk away with? What is the one thing that stands out more than anything else? And without missing a beat, he said it. Ever since that day, not one of the 17 has ever come back and said thank you. And this murmur and hush fell over the audience. And you saw what an old man was looking for from decades past as a sophomore in college. Not a single thank you. Wow, for such a heroic story, what a sorrowful ending for him. He lost some of the use of his legs that day because of the exposure and because of the exertion that he put out. He would be either in a wheelchair or the walker from that day on for most of his life. And still an elderly man, now waiting for simple a thank you. Little did Edward Spencer realize, his story and his last quote was actually not his quote. But some 1900 years before that day, Jesus had the exact same quote. That's what we look at. It's where we start today. We're starting a new series called The Optimism Factor. This, how to see life differently, how to look for the positive and not the negative. And yet it's not just the power of positive thinking, but really spiritually what God has for each of us when we change the way we think and our actions along with it. So today we start out with an incredible story. Edward Spencer, 1860, great story. 1900 years before that, Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 11. If you got a Bible, we're in the New Testament. Look for the guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 17, verse 11. It's just a few verses. It's short. But in there, some powerful, powerful stuff. We've kind of titled this, The Nine Guys Who Missed Thanksgiving. This doesn't necessarily have to follow a holiday. This could be taught in July, August, middle of winter. It doesn't matter. This is today and over the next few weeks. How to look at your glass. Is it half full or half empty? Is it a quarter full or three quarters empty? How can we start seeing life, thinking about life differently, and how that's going to affect all that we see and do? Or put it this way, is life affecting you or do you affect life? And there's a message here, a short little story that we got to jump at. So Luke 17, verse 11, it starts like this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and then they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And I know I've said it before. This book is way too big. I mean, if I was God, I would have wrote a 6 to 8 page version. You could have all read, memorized, easy to follow. Let's just make it simple. This thing is fat. I no longer have pictures. It's got a ton of columns. It's small print. You can't get through this in a night. I haven't gotten through it in a year. I've made that pledge before. Always fail by the time Super Bowl rolls around. And so, yeah. Gotten through it. It's just taken me a lot more than a year. And yet I get to a story like this, and I'm like, whoa, time out. I want more. For a guy that's narrative, for picture, story-driven, I got to have more than just that. And yet, in just reading those four verses, it leaves me so much to think about and go on. And there's a question that comes from them and an observation. Then we'll jump into the rest of the text. First of all, simply this. What does it take to get you to use your MasterCard? I know it's corny and cheesy. They told me that in the office this week. And I'm like, oh, when have I ever feared corniness? So we're going to go with it. What does it take to get you to use your MasterCard? You say, oh no, is this a thing about credit and debt? No, not at all. This is the thing about 10 lepers on the side of the road yelling out, Master, Master, have pity on us. What does it get to get you to the point where you play that MasterCard? See, on these guys, we read that story and we're like, well, of course, they got leprosy. I mean, talking about a scary disease back then. Leprosy in the Bible is much more than just Hansen's disease, as we call it today. And yes, leprosy is still around today. Anywhere from 1,000, maybe 1,100 cases happen in America every year. And yet it's easily treatable. Back then, had no idea about the bacteria that caused it. It's an infectious skin disease. It starts at the skin and then it works its way into the nervous system, leaving you not being able to feel your extremities, usually starting with hands, feet, and tumors in the ears and earlobes. Because it's taken away all your senses and your nervous system, any nicks and cuts you have or bumps or breaks, you can't tell if it's hurt or not. Infection starts to set in. It's oozing sores that usually eats its way down to the bone. A lot of times your hands and feet will become clubbed and you'll lose use of your fingers. And in some cases, an infection and gangrene and you'll lose fingers, digits, toes. A lot of times ears will be the first to break off and fall off. It's a nasty disease. Because they didn't understand it back then, all you have is Leviticus 13. If you're big about reading infectious skin diseases, Leviticus 13. We're not getting into that today. It gives you something like 8 different types of infectious skin diseases. And basically God says this, if that's what's happening to someone, they should go to the priest. And the priest is going to look at it and go, oh yeah, you got to stay outside, don't have any contact with anybody for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, you come back and I'll look at it. And if the sore is better and healed, you can come back home. If it's worse, you're banned outside the city. And if you're labeled a leper, you can have no contact with anybody else except other lepers. In fact, you can't live inside a walled city. You have to live out in your own colony. You're a pariah. No longer family members can come and visit. You have to stay a good distance apart, usually about 15 to 20 feet, a road's width apart. You have to cover your face when you're around crowds. And anytime anybody gets close, you have to shout out, unclean, to get everyone to back away and realize you're untouchable. We'll see back at the beginning in Luke, also in Mark, also in Matthew. In fact, in Mark, the very first chapter, talks a story about Jesus walking on the road and a leper comes up and just calls out, have pity. And Jesus took his finger and he touched one of the oozing, pussing sores and molecules rearranged themselves. And leper Larry is now welcome back into society. People, I tell you, every leper colony within 100 miles knew about that within a month. You're banned. You've lost all form of life and society, all form of religion, because you can no longer take part in any temple rituals, any other religious festivals or activities or sacrifices. I guarantee you, you're stuck with a bunch of guys with infectious diseases where your diseases just start feeding off each other. You've got no hope of any future or life. And you find out some new guy is bringing a cure. You know about that. And these 10 guys come out and they yell, Master. Now, knowing that about leprosy, you go, well, of course, they got nothing to lose. They got no hope. But what's it get for you and I to play that master card? I feel like I'm much like the commercial. There's things in life that happen, and I have what it takes. You know, a ticket here, $200. Something here, $400. For everything else, there's MasterCard. I feel like I'm that guy. Situation here, Chris can handle it. Situation here, I can handle it. Situation here, I can handle it. For anything I can't handle, there's the MasterCard. God, you take care of these. I've got these down pretty good. They're within my range. Have you been there? And yet James says, if you're sick and hurting, yeah, you call out Master, you pray. But if you're happy, if you're well, you should be playing the Master card. James says there shouldn't be a day that goes by in James chapter 5 that you're not saying, God, thanks, and the Master card on that. I find, though, I don't know if it's true for you. Maybe it's just me, and I'll talk to myself. I find it's usually things I can't handle. That's where I'm glad I got the Jesus card. I put that Master. Master, you got to take care of this. Have you ever had a friend, and the only time they contact you is when they want you to do something? Feel real fondly about that friend, do you? No. If they're here, just point at them. Say, hey, this is our relationship. No, don't do that. No. It's why you get caller ID, isn't it? Because before that, you'd answer that call, and you're like, hello, oh, yeah, how's it going? Yeah, yeah, no, we're home. Yeah, come on over. Now that phone rings, you're like, I'll get it. And you're quiet, like, you know, let the machine get it. Like they can hear what's going on in the kitchen or something like that. I feel like God's that way with my prayers sometimes. When I'm just coming to God, playing my MasterCard because I want, I have needs, I want. I feel like there's times God gets my prayer and he's like, it's Chris, heaven, shh. We're just going to let the machine get that one, you know? We understand that when it comes to our relationships. Why with God do we wait until we get to a place like this to play a MasterCard? Just a question I have. What's it get you to daily understand, hey, how do I see God? Is he there only for the things I can't handle? These guys, we understand, oh yeah, call out Master. You got leprosy, buddy. You're up a creek. How about on good days? How often do we play that and say, God, you're master of this great day. We've got a great job. We've got finances to take us through this time of year. God, thanks. How often do we play that card? If you're struggling with that, today should help. And then an observation. I love this verse 14. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. That is a really short verse that has a ton in there, and I got to have more, don't you? I look at that verse and go, whoa, time to have that happen. Some of you have heard me long enough to know I can't just read text and get stuff. I got to read it, and then I close my eyes and I try to see it. I try to stand on the road with my eyes closed and watch the 10 dudes and Jesus and his guys. I try to see him leave. I climb up on top of the hill. I watch it from another angle. That's just what I do. Sorry. That might scare you. I don't care. And so that's the way I got to learn this thing. And that verse has got so much in it. He says, go show yourself to the priest, which I've already explained a little bit. The only way they're welcome back to society is to come back and roll up their sleeves and take off their gown and show them, look, healed. The priest is like, you're in. But people, once you're in a leper colony, there's no cure. You don't come back in. And especially when you live and eat and share with other lepers and all the other skin diseases of that day, you can see what happens in the colony, can't you? These 10 guys come out of the colony because they've heard the name and they heard he's probably coming by. I got to imagine in my mind how this happened. And they just walked down the road and every group that came by, they're like, Jesus, Master! And guys are like, no Jesus in this group. All right, go on. We'll wait for the next. Unclean. Here comes another group. Jesus, Master! No, sorry, not here. All right. Did they notice him right away? Are the 10 guys just walking on the road just saying, we got to find this guy? Maybe they packed bags and bungles and left the colony and said, we're going to search out until we get to him. And they see the group coming. 1, 2, 3, 4, 13. It's got to be him. Plus, he's got the big glow behind his head. That's the guy. Probably easier to find him at night because he's like, no, I don't buy into the Sunday school pictures, but they're fun. They find him. They yell out. And he goes, go show yourself to the priest. And he and the guys turn around and walk away. And look at that verse. And as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourself to the priest means you're well. And you have to stand there going, well, I still don't have pinky finger and a right ear. Okay, even if the priest is having a bad day, he's going to figure this one out. Okay, it's hard to hide that. And Jesus walks away. And that's all he leaves them. And now they're left with a decision. People, my observation here, obedience always precedes God's blessings. Obedience always precedes God's blessings. If you're in your life standing, waiting for God to move and work, you can stand and wait for God your entire life and not see anything happen. I promise you that. This book, this Bible, from beginning to end, is about a God that says, hey, Noah, you want to be saved? I'm going to bring a flood. You got to take a long time to build a boat. He didn't say, Noah, let me show you what rain and the flood looks like. He said, hey, just your obedience. You be obedient, and then you're going to be blessed. You don't follow in obedience, you're going to sink. Hey, when it came time for God to get his nation out of Egypt, the Israelites were there enslaved for 400 years. Egypt, the most powerful nation in the known world at that time. And God said, all right, we finally got the plagues out of the way. They're letting you go. March to the sea. If you're escaping the most powerful army and you got 1.5 million people, give or take, you probably don't want to head toward the sea. Okay? That really limits your options. God says, go to the sea. He doesn't say, I'm going to split it. He doesn't split it and say, now walk toward it. He waits until they're there on the edge. And then he goes, okay, now let me show you what I can do. Oh, of course. You can get across on dry land and it's the only way to swallow up an entire army. Boy, you didn't tell us that ahead of time, did you? You just had a God said, walk to a dead end. That doesn't make sense, but I'll walk. When it comes time 40 years later for his people to enter the promised land, they come to the Jordan River. It's at flood stage, big muddy water like the Mississippi just rushing. And he tells the priest what? Pick up the ark, you know, that gold box that Indiana Jones was chasing, and step into the flood. Okay. If you ever want a how-to cross a flooded river, don't find the heaviest object around and jump in. Wouldn't advise that unless the voice of God told you specifically. And he doesn't split the river. He waits until they step into the water. And the moment they step into it, then it splits. Jesus' very first miracle. He's at a wedding. He's there with the disciples. Hasn't done any miraculous things yet. They run out of the good alcohol. People are worried. How can we have a wedding without good alcohol? I mean, this is a good Jewish wedding. Now, we're up a creek. And Jesus' mother hears this conversation and goes, oh, go ask my boy. He's good at this stuff. Which makes you wonder what he did as a teenager, but I'm sure it was legit. I'm sure it was good. Somehow mom knew he can help with the alcohol problem. And what's Jesus do? Jesus goes, fill the water pots and serve it to the guest. And they got to be, look, they're not that drunk. They're going to get this. Okay? Maybe about 3, 4 a.m. we can get away with this. But right now, I think they're going to pick up on this one. And they look and look and nothing happens. It's water. But somewhere in walking and serving, the miracle happens. Jesus never really seeks people out. It's those that step out of the crowd. The woman that goes out and touches his cloak. The blind man that screams out. The lepers that leave the colony. He says, go, and they go. And on their way, they're cleansed. People, if you're waiting for God to do amazing things in your life, and yet you haven't put it in gear and started moving in obedience, I think you will wait and wait and wait. He says, go show yourself to the priest, and he leaves. I imagine those 10 standing there going, all right. When's it going to happen? And night falls, and they decide to sleep there by the side of the road. And morning comes up, and it's still oozing and sore and infectious. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? God said it. And after a few days, once again, they go home frustrated because God hasn't lived up to His word. God's not all that He's cracked up to be. God has never come through for me. Have you been there? But somewhere they said, let's just start walking. Let's be obedient. And I don't know if it was a few steps. I don't know if they waited until they got over the hill. I don't know. This is one in heaven, like number 214. I'm going to rent one day. And I want to go, how long did they go? Did they walk all the way up, oozing and sore, yelling unclean, all the way to the priest in the temple? And it wasn't until they stepped on the temple steps that they were healed? I don't know. Did it start with the guy on the left? And he's like, oh, my left arm's kind of tingling. Look at this. And then it kind of spread across. I don't know. I don't think the Bible tells us specifically, because if we had specifics, we would try to do all kinds of Bible studies in small groups to replicate it, wouldn't we? You got to have 10 friends, the most spiritual on the left. It should start with him. It'll go through your life. Shut up. I think what the Bible is saying is just step out and go. And somewhere in walking, they become healed. Okay, now get this. That was all an intro. Here's the message. Oh, I love this story. Verse 15. So one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Ooh. Yeah, you might not get it. You will. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Like he doesn't know. It only worked on one of you, didn't it? See, I'm used to one at a time stuff. You guys should have stood in line. I just gave you the kapowee all at once. And that just didn't. No, of course he knows. Hey, the guy runs, falls at his feet, and he's like, great. And he's looking up on the hill like, what, are you quicker than the others? They should be about right. Hey, weren't all of you healed? And then he says this, where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus plays the race card, just throws it out there. Smack. Yeah. It's not the politically correct Jesus. I like this guy. He wants to make a point. He wants to make it a point. I got the racially, the ethically. I got the most unclean here. I got the guy that's not just on the wrong side of the tracks. He's on different tracks altogether. And he plays the race card. As if from the very beginning to show, I'm an equal opportunity Jesus. As if from the very beginning to show, everybody approaches me. But he's a Samaritan. See, the reason why the Jews had such a big problem with the Samaritans then is because Samaritans, they were once part of the Jewish people. But then they started intermarrying with foreign people and taking on foreign gods. They started, first of all, intermarrying with the Assyrians and started taking on the forms of their idols and stuff. But they still kept Yahweh, God, and they still kept the temple, and they still kept sacrifices. And see, it's not the guys down the road that worship the frog god from the Nile. They don't bug you that much because you're like, they worship frogs. I don't know about it. Just keep going. It's the people that have taken what you're supposed to worship and have just perverted it a little bit. Haven't you found this true today? I don't have a huge problem with people so different than I that want to worship a plant. I'm just like, well, I guess that they're right. It's the people that have taken the name of God and twisted it with all kinds of other books or beliefs. And it's like, ooh, that bugs me. Boy, the same back then. And they fought against it passionately. A Samaritan should never touch a Jewish rabbi like Jesus. He should never be on the same road. He should never be greeted. He should never have any relationship with. And Jesus plays it right there. Samaritan runs back, falls, and he plays the foreigner card. Where's everybody else? Because all I got here is the foreigner. Samaritan. Where's everybody else? And he says to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. But wasn't he already healed? But this, your faith has made you well. Jesus says a couple things that made you well there. It's not just, hey, your leprosy is gone. That made you well there is now I've just told you, spiritually, emotionally, socially, you're good. You can approach me. We have a relationship. You're allowed at my feet. Jesus said, now it's your faith. Don't go looking for me on the roadside again anymore. Your faith is what has done this. And you have that wherever you go. Everyone else got a physical healing. One got something that was physical, emotional, social, and spiritually said, you are now totality well. And there's something about gratitude here. There's something about this vulnerability in Jesus, this glimpse into the heart of God that we get, that we just got four quick things we want to take note on. Why gratitude is way more than just an attitude. First of all, this. Number one, it's a decision and an action. It's a decision and an action. That's what Jesus was looking for. One that decided to turn back and what he did once he got there. See, that doesn't come naturally to us. We have to teach our kids to be grateful, don't we? I've got the two most beautiful girls in the world. I know it. And they take after mom. It's amazing. I'm so glad of that. And yet, everywhere we go, people are like, oh, you're so cute. And Sayla's like, I know. I'm like, oh, no, say thank you. Thank you. I never taught my kids to take stuff. I never taught my kids to want stuff. That comes naturally. What I have to teach my kids is once anything is done or given to them, we constantly say, hey, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? And if you've raised kids, you know you repeat that phrase all the time. Paul did that himself in Philippians 4. It's there in your notes, starting at verse 4. He's writing to his church and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And let me say this again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everybody. The Lord is near. Now, don't be anxious about anything. Right. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He's teaching them, you have to be grateful. I'm going to say it again. You have to learn to be grateful. Now, here's the problem I have. I've seen this message taught. I've read some stuff on it. And everyone seems to harp on the fact that this is a story about 9 ungrateful lepers. This is a story about 9 guys who weren't thankful and only one who was. People, I don't think anything could be further from the truth. I think all 10 were incredibly grateful and thankful. And I don't think afterwards you could argue any differently with me. You cannot tell me someone that has a life-threatening disease with no cure and no hope is immediately healed, and you're going to tell me they're not thankful? Oh, you're kidding me. These other 9 that didn't show up, I think they were incredibly grateful. In fact, they have one question that they will have to answer for probably the next 6 to 9 months. You realize that, don't you? Every time they're back in the store, every time they go back to the barber shop, every time they're doing anything in church service or in society, people are always going to come up and go, Craig, what happened? And they're going to hear it all day long. What happened? What happened? And they're going to go, oh, I met Jesus. Dude, he changed everything about me. I think they were incredibly grateful. But what Jesus is saying, hey, I want a decision with an action. I don't want it good intentions. I don't want you just saying, oh, yeah, oh, I'm totally thankful. Because I think most of us today, if someone came up and goes, hey, are you grateful for what God has done? Oh, my gosh, God's done amazing things. You should have known me 5 years ago. This has been great. That's happening all over town with 9 guys. What Jesus is looking for is a decision with an action. One came back and fell down and simply said thanks and started praising him. And Jesus says, where are the other 9? Not aren't they grateful. Just, hey, I just want that action from them as well. But guys, you totally understand. I mean, the Samaritan was probably from across the border. He had to take a while to go back home. These other guys immediately went to the priest. They got their green card. They ran into town and they started hugging and kissing people they haven't been able to hug and kiss in years. They got to pick up kids that they haven't seen and been within 20 feet of in the last 15 years. They got to go back to spouses who've been praying for them every night. They got to go back to homes and moms and dads and hug and kiss and love and sit in places they've never been allowed to sit before. I mean, you got to understand. It's great to have God do something in your life, but man, there's so much you got to do in life. I mean, can you blame them? But Jesus does. Much like Edward Spencer, he goes, hey, where are the other 9? How come no one came back? I know they're healed. Why is it just you? And the least of all, the foreigner. Why is it just you? See, it's a decision and an action. Secondly, it's an act of humility. It's got to be an act of humility. That's why gratitude is way more than just an attitude. When we make a decision to be thankful and we put an action, a simple thing of coming to God and saying thank you, it creates humility. What it does, it creates ownership. Anytime you're thankful for something, what you're admitting is you have done something or given me something that I don't deserve or is beyond me to get on my own. And I just want to say thank you. It could be a simple thing or a great thing. I just want to say thank you. This act of gratitude that we're supposed to have as Christians, it constantly keeps us humble. Keep a finger here because we're coming back to it. 5th book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn there. This is a great passage. It's a little bit of reading and we're going to jump on it. In fact, if you're big in writing in your Bible, which I would totally say to do, And this Luke 17 we're at, you might want to write Deuteronomy 8:10 with a little arrow, which means keep reading. Fifth book in the Bible, so it's right up front. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. God's trying to tell his people, here's the problem. You've been in slavery, and of course you've been crying out to me because you're in slavery. You're at the bottom. I'm about to give you the promised land. I'm going to set you up with jobs. You're going to start being blessed. You're going to build houses. You're going to taste freedom. You're going to live in a land that's got wealth and success. And he said, here's my greatest fear about those of you that live in a wealthy land of success. Deuteronomy 8:10. See, once you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and when you settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, when your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart's going to become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, he led you through vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and with scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Here's the problem. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. You see the fear God has about us living in America? He said, here's the problem. If you're lepers or if you're slaves, you're going to constantly play the master card and be calling out with me. You live in a free land with success. You start having an education and jobs. You start renting an apartment or condo or have ownership of a home or a place. You're going to start looking around and God says, I know you because I created you. You're going to start thinking, I have earned this. My hard work, my education, my talents, I have earned this. In fact, I deserve this and anything else I can get. And he says from the very beginning, somewhere around probably 1350, 1400 BC, he says, here's my fear for my people. You're going to live in a land like we live today, and you're going to think you've done something to deserve this. He goes, so don't forget to always say thanks, because that constantly lets you know there's an ownership of everything I am. Every breath I take, everything I do is given to me by God. Don't stop giving thanks. Otherwise, you're going to think this is your life, your family, your job, your relationship, your bank account. And he goes, I don't ever want you to get in that place. Wow, what a passage for us today. See, it's not just a decision and action. It's an act of humility. And thirdly, it draws us closer to God. Notice that at the beginning, we got 10 guys who stood at a distance calling out Master. 10 guys who knew enough about who Jesus was and knew the title. Gratitude brings someone now, not from a distance, but at the feet. If you're here today, and you're feeling like there's a big gap between you and God, if you're feeling like for whatever reason, your prayers don't go higher than the ceiling, if you feel like for some reason, you and God just aren't connecting, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Don't just keep using titles. Oh God, oh Savior, oh Lord, oh our Father. I would say just say Master, and then just start thanking. Gratitude is what closes that gap. It's what gets the heart to see and understand, God, you are God, way beyond titles. It's that attitude of also prioritizing. We had tragedy the other night at my house. In that room where I got the two little plastic beds that are kind of head to foot, my five-year-old goes down, and we have a rule. You cannot have a Band-Aid unless you have a visible owie. Otherwise, they'd be wearing SpongeBob and Hello Kitty 24/7, up arms. I mean, they got something with Band-Aids right now. Well, Sayla had a pretty good scrape. It was too big for a Band-Aid, so my wife cut out a gauze pad and then just kind of taped it on the edges. Well, Sayla was proud of the size of this Band-Aid until she went to bed. And when she went to bed and bent her arm, the Band-Aid's puffed up. And I'm like, well, yeah, and she's crying. And I'm like, what's going on? The Band-Aid sticks up. And I'm like, it's a gauze. It's going to do that. It's a gauze. I don't want it sticking up. I'm like, okay, I'll take it off. No! And I'm like, ooh. She wanted on. Yeah, but I don't want it sticking up. I'm like, babe, you got two options. Take it off or it sticks up. No, I want the Band-Aid down. And I'm like, that's not an option. On or off? I know, you saw the trauma going on. Now, in the bed 3 feet away, the three-year-old decides to pick up on this orchestrated chaos. She starts crying. I'm all, Karis, what's wrong with you now? I don't like my sheets. And I'm all, your sheets? See, it's getting cooler out, so Mom put flannel sheets on the bed. And they're different from the other sheets. And she's kicking, and I don't want my... And they're going at it, and I'm like, are you kidding me? And Amy's all, do you want me to come in and handle this? And I'm like, no, I don't need all three of you crying. Because I know that happens. There's something about girls, there's contagious. It's like an emotional leprosy that happens in our family. So one screaming about a Band-Aid, one screaming about sheets, and I'm standing there listening to this just at my wits end going, do you understand? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start thanking God for what we have with our Band-Aid and with our sheets. And so we start going. We thank God that we have a Band-Aid even though it sticks up and that we have a mom that puts a Band-Aid on us because our girls know there's a lot of boys and girls that don't have moms and dads. We start thanking God that we have a house that we can live inside, and Kara starts thanking God that she has a bed she can sleep on that's soft, even if she doesn't like her sheets. Because they know there are a ton of boys and girls who never sleep on beds, who always sleep outside. We start thanking God that they have carpet, and right next door, they have a bathroom, so they don't have to get up and go outside in the middle of the night, or they don't have to walk a long ways just to get water. And we start thanking down this little trail, and before I know it, they're quiet. And I'm like, oh. That baby can preach right there. That works. People, that's not for my 5-year-old and 3-year-old. That's for me. I know many of you have come in here today with some heartaches, and some are huge. And it might be a loss of relationship. It might be financial. It might be a health thing. Some are huge. I am not trying to minimize that. What I am saying is it is natural for us to focus on what we don't have or what we've lost instead of stopping and saying, let's be thankful for what we have. Yes, I got car problems, but God, thank you that I even have a vehicle and that the roads we drive on are amazing. You ever driven in third world countries? Yeah. You'll come back and thank God that you have to stop at a red light, not the fact that you missed the green. I've been to places where you have to wear boots for 14, 15 days, and I come back and to walk barefoot on carpet, I never realized how much I love carpet and grass. See, gratitude is what closes that gap between us and God. It starts prioritizing life. Thankfulness is one of the things God looks for. Romans 1:21, God says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the things God looks for to understand if you're not with Him anymore is thanklessness. Romans 1, the entire end of the chapter is about a group of people that God looks at the caller ID and says, I'm not talking to anymore. You know why? They don't call me master, and they stop giving thanks. And for 16 verses, it says, I'm going to let them have their own desires. I'm giving them over to their own thoughts. I'm giving them over to their own relationships. And I'm giving them over to their own sexuality. And you know what God looked for? Thanklessness. He said, they don't give thanks. He says, that's how I know if people are with me. This guy, a foreign leper, is allowed at my feet because he comes with gratitude. And he says, I accept this. Now, where's the rest for what I've done? It's a decision action. It's an act of humility. It draws us closer to God, and it's God's will. The most important reason why we got to be people that give thanks, even in the midst of hard times, it is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always, pray always, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks always. This is God's will for His people. Some of you are praying about jobs, about relationships, about finances, about schooling. Some of you are praying for things where the Bible doesn't say whether or not it's God's will. It's just one of those things of, hey, God, can you help me answer this? Why do you think God's going to answer those things? If the things that He specifically says in black and white are His will, if we're not doing that, Why would he answer the things that are kind of in that gray area? He says, you want to know what God's will is for your life? Here's an easy one. Be people that give thanks in every situation and circumstance. Not just because we have a God that gets his big, you know, heavenly jollies out of people coming to him and giving thanks, but because he realizes this is radically going to change how you see life, whether or not life is always affecting you, or now you're the type of person that can affect life. It's going to change the way you see yourself and what you have and what you're still missing and what you don't have. And he says, this is going to close the chasm between you and I. It's going to fight off you being proud, thinking this life is yours. If you're constantly thanking someone else for even the littlest things, you start having this understanding, this isn't mine. Every night I check on them, and every night I close the door, and every night as I do that, I go, God, thank you for your two girls you've given me. Because I know how much I love them. And I will put them way beyond my God. Unless every night I at least intellectually have to say, God, I know they're yours. Thanks. I know that. I may act like I love them far more than I love you at times. But they are also under your ownership. And it keeps me humble as a dad. Not thinking this is something I'm doing. So here's how we're going to do this at the end. You might say, okay, how am I supposed to do that? All Jesus was asking for is someone to come back and have gratitude. That was it. He wasn't asking for repayment. He wasn't asking for some huge production. He just wanted someone to come back and say thanks. James says, let's not be hearers of the word. Let's be doers also. So you've heard it. Big deal. Here's what we're going to do. I'm ending a few minutes early. I know that's bizarre, but we're not really ending. I want to have an extra song. Some of you might want to sing, and that's the way you thank and praise God. Great. Others of you, there's a list of 1 through 15. It shouldn't stop at 15. I just ran out of room. Here's what I want you to do during this time. Don't get up and go get your kids. They're not ready for you yet. Don't get up and leave. People are going to think you're one of the 9 lepers. Just stay where you are. Some of you that have been waiting for the restroom, now you're like, oh. We're not done with the service. It's time for you to act on the service. I want you to start writing those spaces, mentally or physically, things you've never thanked God for, that you've always taken for granted. Some of you have switches in your house that turns on electricity. Man, I take that for granted. Some of you not just have water that runs in your house, but you can change the temperature of it. Some of you have done some amazing things with gifts, and you might have started to slip from the fact of thinking, I'm good, I've earned this. And nothing could be further from the truth. He has allowed you and blessed you. So whether you're one that's been at his feet or you're one he's been waiting for a while, take this song and however you want to express that gratitude, right now express it before you leave. And may this start what we're supposed to do daily. So Father, thanks. And after that, we simply say thanks. And when we're done with that, may we be people that simply say thanks. And when we're done with that, may we just say thanks. And thanks, and thanks. Because every good and perfect gift comes from you. It is so easy to make this life my life. May we take this time and once again play that master card and say there is an owner, an operator of my life, and just start going through what we are and what we have. Some of us not only have closets, but closets we can walk into. And we've never stopped and looked at that luxury and said, God, thanks for where we live and what we have. And all we do, may we use this time to simply say thanks.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.